Morning, everyone.
This week I was away in Chicago again, and I flew home on Friday, and I had one of those flights that you just would always have to get out of Missoula, where you fly from the city you're starting in, you fly to one airport, then you get a connecting flight to get back into Missoula, right? You've all done that. And sometimes when you have to make that connecting flight, you don't have enough time, right? When you get into the airport, you have 20 minutes, and you have to get from one end of the major airport to the other end of the major airport. You fly into gate A1, and you need to get to Z28, and somehow you need to make it there in 20 minutes. They have those little paths that go in. You're running on the paths. You're like making double speed, and you don't have enough time at times. Well, on Friday, I had the exact opposite problem. Because the gate that I flew into was only two down from the gate that I was taking off from. I mean, I could see it from one gate, from the other gate, and I had over 6 hours to get there, okay? So I walked slowly, okay? So I had a lot of in-between time, but I had to understand that it was in-between time. I had to realize that I wasn't yet at my final destination, and when I realized that I had this in-between time and that it was in-between time, it changed the way that I approached that time. Now, imagine that I got confused and thought that I had reached my final destination, that there was another flight that I had to get on. I mean, if that would have happened, I would have, I maybe would have walked out of the airport and sat by the curb and waited for Corinda to pull up and get me and waited and waited and waited. Or maybe I would have thought that the airport was my final destination. As soon as I got into the airport, I thought, oh, I'm home, and then I would have started living in the airport. Which, after being there for 6 hours, I realized you could probably live in an airport for a long time before anyone would notice. But regardless, if I didn't realize that my time in the airport, there was an in-between time, I would have missed my next flight, and I would not have made it home. But that's not what happened. I realized that I still had one flight to go, and I kept checking, you know, the departure time just to make sure I didn't miss it, and I kept checking my watch repeatedly because I didn't want to miss that flight. I kept thinking through because I took off in Central Time, I landed in Pacific Time, and Missoula is in Mountain Time, so I wanted to make sure I had the right hour. But basically, I did not want to miss that flight. I knew I was in an in-between time, so I approached that time accordingly because I wanted to get home, okay? Well, when you're in an in-between time, it is important to realize that you're in an in-between time. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are living in an in-between time. Because if you believe in Jesus, Jesus has begun his work in you. That's the good news. That means that Jesus has saved you. It means that you were spiritually dead, but then God raised you from the dead. And God has given you new life. If you believe in Jesus, that means that you were blind to Jesus, but now you can see. It means that you are a new creation in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, that means that you've been given the gift of faith, and you've been given the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. So your life is not what it once was. You now have new life because of Jesus. But if that's true for you, you haven't reached the finish line yet. We're not finished. We're not home. And until we die, we are living in this in-between time. So how are we to live in this in-between time? Well, that's what we're going to look at today in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. And it's a pretty simple passage. Paul is saying in this passage that he's not perfect yet. He hasn't arrived yet. So therefore, he is going to go hard after Jesus. He is going hard after Jesus because there is no one else like Jesus, and there is nothing else like Jesus. So because of that, he's not going to just sit back and coast. He's not just going to wait around until he dies. He is not going to run after other things in this in-between time. During this in-between time, he's going to go hard after Jesus. Okay? And it's my prayer that through this passage, we would go hard after Jesus. So let's pray for that end. Heavenly Father, again, this is your word, your precious, holy, powerful, authoritative word. So God, we submit to you. We submit to every word that you have spoken. And God, we pray that you'd accomplish your purposes through this word today. God, may my words be pure and pleasing to you. And God, would you use this in all of our lives. for our good, for our happiness, for our joy, and for the glory of our King Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at our passage in three sections today. The first section we're going to call Straining Forward. Straining Forward. And in the opening verses here, he's talking about effort. So when we read the opening couple verses, listen for the words pressing on, which comes up a couple times, and words like straining forward. And he's talking about life as if it's a race. And in this race, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going all out. Let's look at the first three verses, verses 12 through 14. Where he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, right at the beginning of these verses, you can tell that he's kind of picking up in the middle of discussion. We're kind of jumping into the middle of this section, and you can tell that because he's talking about this, and we need to find out what this is. See, look at the beginning of verse 12, where he says, "Not that I have already obtained this." So what's this? You know, what's he talking about? Well, he doesn't tell us what this is, because when he says, "Not that I've already obtained this," he's referring back to what he has just been saying. He's referring back to what we looked at last week. And last week in the passage we looked at, we saw that he was talking about the absolute greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, the absolute blessing of knowing Jesus. And he said that there used to be many things in his life that he thought was important, but now that he sees Jesus for who he is, all those other things appear so small because he's found something that is so much greater. Looking back at last week's section, verses 7 and 8, where he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So here he has just been talking about how incredibly great it is to know Jesus. How once he has come to know Jesus, nothing else comes close to comparing. Even things that he thought were good things now appear not so great. Even his best accomplishments, none of it can compare to knowing Jesus. And because of this reversal of values that has happened in his life, the things that he used to see as good things, now he sees as garbage, as rubbish, as dung. It's loss. Why? Compared to the surpassing greatness, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. All of his values have been radically changed, and that's what he's speaking of. That's what the this is. It's the greatness of knowing Jesus. And now look at verse 12, where he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So here Paul is saying that I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect yet. Now, do you ever wish that you could be perfect? I mean, imagine that if you had no sin, no selfishness. Imagine if you would always worship Jesus Christ as he deserves. I mean, imagine if you would love him with all of your heart and soul, mind and strength. If you'd love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, if you didn't have that sin and that selfishness, think of how much less conflict and heartache there would be in your life. And think of how much less conflict and heartache you would be causing in the lives of other people. I mean, if any temptation that would come your way would look as disastrous and horrendous as it is, if any temptation would come your way and it wouldn't even seem appealing to you. Well, there is this part of us that longs for that perfection. But that will not happen here. Paul is saying that will not happen here on this earth. See, we don't live in that perfect time yet. Instead, now we live in this in-between time. So are we just supposed to throw up our hands in frustration because we can't be perfect? Is there nothing we can do? Well, no, we press on. Verse 12 again. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So he's saying, since I'm not perfect, I press on. I pursue Jesus. He's not perfect yet by any stretch of the imagination, so he keeps going hard after Jesus. And then he begins to describe life as a race where he's straining ahead to get to the finish line. Verses 13 and 14, let's read that together. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So here he's talking about pursuing Jesus as if it's a race. And if you're running a race, I mean, think of the 100-meter dash. If you're running the race, you're not looking back. It's terrible form. You can't win the race that way. You're not looking back. You're not looking over your shoulder. Instead, you're focused on what lies ahead. And you're straining ahead with all your might to get to the finish line. And that's what it's saying in verse 14 where he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. He's talking about that finish line. He's talking about trying to win that medal, running hard to win the prize. So that is how Paul says we're supposed to live during this in-between time. We haven't arrived, so we're not supposed to sit back and coast. We're running. We're straining ahead. We're working vigorously to go hard after Jesus. We're pursuing Jesus. We are going all out in our pursuit of Jesus. Now, there's this well-known phrase in these verses here, you know, and it sounds so great. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. And often, I've heard this verse used. It's used in a way that focuses too much on your past. As if there's just bad stuff in your past, maybe bad stuff that has happened to you, or bad stuff that is done, so you just want to shrink that down and just forget about it and move on. But the problem, if you're focusing on your past and you just want to forget about it and move on, you will never be able to forget about it and move on. See, this verse is much, much bigger than that. And it points to how you can forget about what lies behind and strain forward to what is ahead. Because it's not just talking about the bad stuff in your life. That's not what Paul has been talking about right here. He's been talking about his religious accomplishments. He's talking all those things that before he thought was great about him. So he's not just talking about forgetting bad stuff. He is talking about forgetting about the things that other people saw as good in his life. And what we see here in this passage is that Paul isn't focusing on what lies behind. Instead, he has been taken by Jesus. He is fully taken with Jesus. He has come to know Jesus, and now he is awed and amazed at all that Jesus is. And in light of Jesus, all the things that he was so preoccupied before, the good things and the bad things, now they appear so rightfully small. So in all things, he is looking to Jesus. He's not looking to himself anymore. Before, he was evaluating his life according to all his religious accomplishments, all the boxes that he could check to keep a higher spiritual score. But now he sees that life is not found in himself and in his accomplishments. Now he sees that his life is found in Jesus. So he focuses on Jesus. And now his identity, it's no longer found in himself. It's no longer found in his accomplishments and his status and his position. And his identity is no longer found in his failures. See, Paul not only had religious accomplishments, he sinned greatly. In fact, he sinned greatly in his religious accomplishments. But Paul is now no longer defined by sin. So what Paul is saying, it's not about me anymore. He can now forget about himself because he has been taken by Jesus, who is so much greater. Paul can now, in a way, forget about himself because he's so focused on Jesus. And that's how you forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. You can't do that by focusing on yourself and your past and trying to shrink that down. Instead, you must be taken by someone greater. As long as you're focusing on your past, you will never be able to forget about your past. Instead, what you need is the full and complete forgiveness and the full and complete restoration that are only found in Jesus. That's why we need to be taken with Him. That is why we go hard after Him. So in that light, are you taken with Jesus? In that light, are you going hard after Jesus? Are you pressing on to Jesus? And this is the fight of faith that we continually need to fight. Because what's going to happen in your life, you're going to get passive and lethargic. You'll kind of sit back. You'll kind of think, well, I'm a Christian now. I believe in Jesus. I'm forgiven. I can just focus on other things. I can just kind of coast. And there's really nothing I need to do. There's nothing else I need to do because I'm good now. I believe in Jesus. You think that you have arrived and you think that you can coast home. But what I want you to see is that is the exact opposite of what the Bible is telling us here. Or, let's be honest, maybe you've gotten bored with Jesus. And that's going to happen in your life. Because of our sin, because of our hard-heartedness, times will come where you will grow bored towards Jesus. Not because Jesus is boring, but because your heart can't see Jesus for who He is. And you can tell this is the case if you're going hard in your life after other things. Because you will go hard after what your heart loves most. You can't not do that. So as you look at your life, what have you been going hard after? The problem is that if you've been going hard after other things, you don't see Jesus for who He is, because nothing can compare to the greatness of Jesus. The richest man in the world does not have a treasure that is even close to the treasure that we can all have in Jesus. Nothing can even come close. So if your heart's bored with Jesus, what I ask you to do is just to take some time today and pray and repent that, because that's sin. And ask God to give you eyes to see the glory of His Son. And when you see Jesus for who He is, you will go hard after Him. One last thing I want us to see in this section, because it is absolutely glorious. By focusing on going hard after Jesus, see, we could get the wrong idea. We could get this idea that we are expending all this effort, that we are, you know, going hard after Jesus, and that Jesus is somewhat indifferent to us. As if we're expending all this effort and God is sitting back in heaven, not really even noticing what we're doing, as if He's kind of preoccupied with other things, as if He's kind of playing hard to get, as if we're extending all this effort towards Jesus, but He doesn't really care. But that's not what we see. Look at verse 12 again. Where it says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Tell you what, those are beautiful words. Jesus is not indifferent to us. In fact, if you believe in Jesus, it is because Jesus has made you His own. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus has chosen you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the only way that can happen is because He came down from heaven, laid down His life on the cross to die for you, to restore you, to purchase and redeem you. In fact, the only reason that you can press on to Jesus is because He has made you His own. That's what this verse says. Verse 12 again. "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And I hope you see the incredible love that's found in those words. It's absolutely remarkable. If you believe in Jesus, He has chosen you. He is not indifferent to you. He has chosen you for Himself. Jesus came down, He purchased you, and He says, "You are mine. You belong to me." So the first section, we strain forward, we strain ahead. The second section that we're going to look at here, I want to call the importance of imitation. Now, in one sense, Paul has been speaking metaphorically here. He's been talking about going hard after Jesus, about pressing on, about striving, about straining forward. But he's been talking metaphorically as if our faith is like a race that we're all running. And maybe you think now that he's inspired us to action, now he's going to give us some practical examples. Now he's going to get specific and tell us how to do that. But that is not what he does here. He does something very different. He doesn't give us some impersonal principles to follow. Instead, he gives us a person to follow. Verse 17. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul is speaking of here is the importance of imitation. And actually, there is no getting around imitation. You will be influenced by someone. It's part of how God created us as human beings. And you can see this in kids. You can see this in adults. We are all influenced by others. The important thing, the question for us is who are we going to imitate? So Paul here is telling the church to imitate him and to imitate those who follow his example. I mean, let's look at verse 17 again. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Now, Paul is not saying here that, you know, I'm perfect, therefore you should follow me. Because remember, Paul has just been saying in this passage that he's not perfect. He hasn't arrived. So we see this a little clearer in another book by Paul, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this. Something similar, but with a little added gloss to it. Where he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So the standard's not Paul and just to be just like Paul. The standard is Christ. And Paul's saying, imitate me because I'm imitating Jesus Christ. See, examples are important. Living out your faith is not something that you're supposed to go off and do on and figure out all on your own. There's not some set of impersonal principles that you can list out, and as long as you apply and follow those principles, you'll be able to figure out by yourself. We need each other. And I've been saying this every week through Philippians, but basically, you need to be an active, engaged part of a church. We need each other. The church that God has brought us into, it's the greatest tool, the greatest means that God has given us to accomplish His purposes in our life. And one of the many ways that God will use the church in your life is through the example of other believers. So if you want to follow Jesus well, if you want to follow Jesus biblically, we need each other. We need the example of other believers, and you need to be an example for other believers. So there is this community aspect to how God shapes us. Because as with so much in our faith, it's not taught, it's caught. We catch it from other people. We see this in another book by Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, puts it this way. He says, "Therefore encourage," he's talking to the church, he says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." See, because of the influence of our culture that we live in that is very individualistic, and because of the independence that every one of us has in our hearts, we will tend towards this Lone Ranger Christianity. But that was never God's intention for us. This is a tremendously unbiblical way to live. And not only is it unbiblical, it is dangerous. It is dangerous and not heeding the warnings that are given to us in Scripture. We need each other. We need the example of other believers in our lives to rightly live out our faith. So you want to have examples in your life that draw you to Jesus, that help you to go hard after Jesus. And then he tells us why this is important. Let's go back to 17, then we'll look at the next couple of verses. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Why? For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. See, we need to have the example of other believers as we follow Jesus, because there are so many other influences out there. And here, what he's probably talking about is a group that finds their identity in their religious performance. So when he says their God is their belly, what he's probably speaking about is keeping kosher food rules. And as long as you do that and can check all your religious boxes, that you're okay. But what they're doing then is they're placing their religious performance above God. And therefore, whatever they're placing above God becomes their God. Because whatever you put in your highest place is your God. That's what you're worshiping. That's what you're following. That's where you're finding your identity. And whenever you put anything else above God, it will not end with you. That's why it says here, their end is destruction. When you put anything else above Jesus, that's your end. Your end will be destruction. And in describing this group, he uses some very harsh words, some very strong words. You see that? He said they are enemies. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, why? I mean, how do you get to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, basically, they do not submit to what the cross of Jesus says. See, the cross of Jesus stands, and it stands at war with human pride. Apart from the work of Jesus in a person's life, they will never like the cross. I mean, think of that. Just your generic non-believer in this country, they probably respect and admire Jesus as a teacher. But I don't know anyone who loves the cross who does not put their faith in Jesus. They don't have a category to even make sense of the cross. See, the cross loudly proclaims that our sin is so heinous that the pure and holy Son of God had to die on it for our sins. And apart from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we don't like to hear that. See, we like to think that we're pretty good. We like to think that we are above average. We like to think that we try to do the right thing, that at least we try. But the cross reveals who we really are. See, the cross reveals how horrific our sin truly is. But I tell you what, the cross also reveals what an incredible God that we have who loves us. See, on our own, we will resist the cross. We will shrink back from the message of the cross. But in so doing, we miss out on the greatest example of the love of God for us. So that's the kind of influence we need. We need influences that continually bring us back to Jesus, that bring us back to the cross. Otherwise, we will be influenced by those who are enemies of the cross. And I'll tell you what, this is so utterly and crucially important in our day, because we now live in a post-Christian culture. And we can debate that fact, we can argue about that, we can pretend that isn't the case, but that is the case. We live in a post-Christian culture, a culture that is not only indifferent to the Christian message, but a culture that is increasingly hostile against our faith. So we need each other. We need each other so that together we can stand as a counterculture of Jesus, a counterculture of eternal life. And you need the model and example of other people to help you in pursuing Jesus. And I just want to say, also for parents, we all have a responsibility to disciple our children, because you can't just leave them to the culture, let the culture raise your kids, and expect the kids to turn out okay. It doesn't happen. And when I was growing up back in the 80s, back in the good old days, I think a lot of times we didn't have this understanding of, we'd lost this understanding of families being discipled by their parents. And what happened, we just kind of took the kids to church and let the culture raise them, and we assumed that the culture would support their belief in Jesus. But that was so naive. Because back then, the culture was not supportive of Christian faith, and no human culture has ever been supportive of Christian faith. Your kids need your discipleship. They need godly examples. And you as parents and your kids together, we need the church to stand strong in our faith in our day and age. We need each other. Lone Rangers are going to be shot and dead. We need each other. Last section here, quickly. Our primary citizenship. He ends here with some beautiful words. He's been talking about those who are enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction. Then he closes with these words, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So he says here, our citizenship is in heaven. And that means that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your highest allegiance is to Jesus. If your allegiance to your country is higher than your allegiance to Jesus, Jesus is not your Lord. And Jesus will not take second place to anything, let alone some country. And this means that if you are a follower of Jesus, your identity is him. So this doesn't mean that it's not that first and foremost you're an American who just happens to be a Christian. You are first and foremost a follower of Jesus who just so happens to live in America. Do you get that? I mean, Jesus has to have our highest allegiance. And when you die, the fact that you were an American citizen will not be worth a hill of beans. That American passport will not get you anywhere. So we may live in this country, but first and foremost, we belong to Jesus. He's our Lord, and we're obedient to him. And in that sense, we really don't belong here. In that sense, we really don't fit in. And this is not something that's unique to our country. This is true of every follower of Jesus. This is true for Christians in Kenya, and Christians in Thailand, and Christians in England, and Christians in Brazil, and Christians in the United States. We may happen to live in different countries, but for all of us, our primary citizenship is in heaven. We have more in common with our brothers and sisters in other cultures and other countries who believe in Jesus than we do with Americans who do not believe in Jesus. Because our brothers and sisters in the faith will be our brothers and sisters throughout all of eternity. Long after all the nation states and countries of our world that seem so important are long forgotten. And our best days in this kingdom, our best days are ahead of us. I mean, listen to the glorious words that he uses here to describe our future. Verses 20 and 21 again. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He says three things are going to happen. First of all, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come. Secondly, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So during this in-between time that we're living in now, we are not perfect yet. But in the day that Jesus comes, he will perfect us as only he can, so that we love him with all of our heart and so that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And thirdly, he will subject all things to himself. In that day, everything will be under the lordship of Jesus. In the end, Jesus will reign over all the earth. Jesus will reign. And if you love Jesus, your heart should long for and yearn for that day. Jesus will reign over all the earth. I love the old hymn that says, Jesus will reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spreads from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. See, that day is coming, but it's not here yet. Now we're in this in-between time, this time in between when Jesus has come and when Jesus will come again. So in this time, we go hard after Jesus. We place our hope in Jesus. We go hard after Jesus because there's no one like Jesus. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, I pray that in our thoughts, our hearts, our lives, that you would convict us of the truth of these words. Not just in a way that we know, but in a way that transforms our lives. So Father, forgive us for our indifference. Forgive us of our hard-heartedness. And God, pour out your grace on us, your grace which transforms us and your grace which forgives us. And Father, how grateful we are, as these words say, that you have made us your own. How good you are. Lord Jesus, we love the way that every angle from which we look at you, you are beautiful and glorious. So we praise you. Amen.